Your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 25. How many of you wish that you had a do-over? Well, I'm here to tell you that you do. And the subject that I'm going to be speaking to you about this morning, the fear of failure. Do we have lights for the congregation here so I can see these beautiful? There they are. The subject that I'm going to be speaking about this morning, the fear of failure, is really all tied into, to some extent, the mindset that many of us have that really all we get is one chance. My granddaughter's favorite movie is Monsters University. How many of you have small children or you have a granddaughter or grandson? Monsters University, actually many of you adults, that's your favorite movie as well, right? Monsters University is actually the second in a series. Monsters, Inc. first came out, and then Monsters University came out as a prequel to tell us how Mike, you know, the one-eyed dude, and Sully, the big blue whatever he is, actually became friends. And they met in college. They met at Monsters University, where monsters go to learn how to scare children. You see, the whole monster world is powered by the screams of little children. And so they study and they work hard to learn how to scare little children. But the interesting thing about it is that the monsters are probably more scared of the children than the children are of the monsters. And so they go to this Monsters University, and the head of the university really wants to get rid of the one-eyed Mike. And so in the big scare game, where they break up in teams and they compete against one another, the deal is, Mike, you get one shot to continue in the university, and that is your team has to win. Now, Mike didn't want to fail. He wanted to stay in scare school. And these are called the big scare games. Now, I want to say to you this morning that we are an awful lot like Mike. Oftentimes, we face situations where we at least feel like we have one shot, and we don't want to lose that shot. We don't want to fail in that situation. The problem is that for many of us, this fear of failure becomes something that actually dominates and rules our lives. And so in our series of Monsters, Inc., what's under your bed? What are you scared of? We're in the second week. Last week I gave you kind of a theological foundation, a theological overview. And this morning I want to speak to you about the number one subject of fear. We have declared war on fear. Are you with me? Because you see, fear is the great debilitator. Fear is the thing that keeps us from becoming and experiencing everything that God wants us to be. And so we've declared war on fear. Why is it? Because the scripture that we studied last week, the scripture says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a power, love, and a sound mind." In other words, this whole thing of fear does not come from here. Now, this morning, what I want to speak to you about is the leader of the pack when it comes to fear, and that is the fear of failure. When we talk about the fear of failure, we're talking about the big kahuna. This is El Jefe. This is the CEO of the corporation. This is, in fact, the big scare in the scare game of life. I remember years ago, now I never watched The Simpsons, okay? I just want that out front. But I've read a lot of quotes that come from The Simpsons. And oftentimes, even though it was an inappropriate show, and my son loved it, and he was an inappropriate kid, but, you know, anyway, he had all of the stuff memorized. And I remember one of the quotes that he gave me. He said, "Dad, this is a great quote from Homer that gave to his son Bart." Is that right? Yeah, Homer and Bart. And Bart had attempted something and had failed. And so this is his fatherly advice. This is Homer's fatherly advice to his son Bart. He said, "Son, you tried and you failed miserably. The moral to the story is, don't try." Now, I don't know where you come from, but maybe that was the advice that you got from your parents. If not verbally, perhaps that was the advice that you got demonstrated from them in your life. And so the fear of failure, because of many, many factors, often plagues every area of our lives. It plagues us in the area of education sometimes, our fear of not being able to measure up. That's why my sister in Christ and also my kind of adopted sister, Lisa Goble, I'm so proud of her because after so many years, and I won't tell how many years, Lisa, but after so many years of being a practicing labor and delivery nurse, Lisa actually went back and finished her Bachelor of Science in Nursing. She only had an associate's degree, and now she is in a doctoral level program at Baylor University in order to become a midwife. And I'm so proud of her for that because there's so much. And she's fought the fear of failure every step of the way. She's committed to that. She's in her last semester. She's overcome the fear of failure. And I'm so proud. I love to hear that kind of story because oftentimes we don't do things like that because we're just afraid that we can't quite cut it, and so we settle back into giving up on that dream. Sometimes the fear of failure permeates our relationships and actually becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Sometimes it permeates our career, our job. And one of the most important areas, and it's the one that matters to me the most, is oftentimes the fear of failure destroys us in the area of service to the Lord Jesus. So what I'm talking about this morning is the monster that is under your bed and how that monster can be beaten and how that monster has to be beaten. Now, this morning we're going to a very familiar passage in the Scripture, Matthew 25. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to open your Bibles there. And over the years, I've taught on this parable many times. It's a parable that Jesus taught. But every single time I come to it, I'm at a different place of understanding. I'm at a different place of need. I'm at a different place of growth. And so the Lord teaches me new things, new principles, new applications, new areas where this particular story applies in my life, and new insights and new truths. And so this morning, I want to come back to this passage again because it relates specifically to the fear of failure. Now, the actual story itself is the parable of the talents. It really is a story about potential. When you boil it down, it's a story about opportunity, and it is a story about one of three individuals who fails to measure up to potential, who fails to grasp opportunity for one reason, because of the fear of failure. Now, as I said, it is a parable of talents. Now, when I say talents, we're not talking about abilities. When the Bible speaks of talents, what it is talking about is a measurement of money. In fact, it was a very large commercial measurement of money. Let me give you an idea of how large an amount of money one talent was in the time of Jesus. One talent was equivalent to 60 mina, okay, M-I-N-A. One mina was the equivalent of 60 shekels. One shekel was the equivalent of 4 denarii, and 1 denarii was a full day's wages for a common laborer. So you can get how much money one talent of money was. I didn't even do the calculation to try to give it to you this morning, but I can tell you that one talent of money was the equivalent of almost an entire lifetime of a common worker in the field's wages. It was big. Big money that we're talking about here. And so in Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable of a master who is obviously very wealthy, and he goes away, and he leaves his money, he entrusts his wealth to 3 of his servants. And when he entrusts his wealth to them, then they become stewards of that wealth. A steward is called to be responsible with that which is owned by someone else. To one of the servants, he gives him 5 talents of money. Now, that's a boatload of money, right? If one talent was an entire lifetime of wages, basically, for a common laborer, then think of how much 5 talents of money. He gave to one of them, entrusted him 5 talents of money. To another one, he entrusted to him 2 talents of money. And to the third servant, he entrusted to him 1 talent of money. And he said to them, now, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. And when I come back, there is going to be an accounting of what you have done with that which I have entrusted you. So the master fully expected the servants to steward his wealth, his resources that did not belong to them but belonged to him, and do something with it because there was going to be an accounting when he returned. And when he returned, Jesus said that the one who had been given 5 talents came forward and said, Master, you gave me 5. I've invested it, and I have earned 5 more. So here's your original 5 plus 5 talents of return. I doubled it, 100% growth, as a matter of fact. Or would that be, yeah, that'd be 100% growth. Hey, math never was my best subject. And so the master says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You did a great job. You were a good steward, in other words. And then to the one who had been given the 2 talents of money, he said, well, Master, you gave me 2, and I invested it, and I have now the 2 to give back and 2 that I've earned. And he got the same commendation that the first one did. The master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. So he comes to the third steward who had been given only 1 talent of money, which was still a large sum of money. And he said, Master, here is the 1 talent that you entrusted to me. And that's all I have to give you because I went out and I buried it in the backyard. For I was afraid. And the master's response to him was, you wicked and you lazy servant. Now, the third servant, in essence, failed. Why did he fail? He failed, listen to this, he failed because of the fear of failure. His fear of failure became a self-fulfilling prophecy. Now, notice this. He was afraid of failing, and so he failed. Now, that's what the fear of failure always does. It always leads you to the very thing that you fear the most. Now, there are so many lessons in this text. I've taught many of them before. But this morning, I want to focus on the lessons that relate to this whole subject of the fear of failure. I want to examine what he did and what he didn't do, and where he went wrong, and get some principles about how to overcome and to face the fear of failure. If I were to do a survey this morning, if we can be honest, and I hope that at City on the Hill we can be honest, how many of you, at least in some areas of your life, experience a fear of failure? Okay, that's the vast majority of us, and the rest of you are out of touch. Or you're just so darn smart that, or you're just so talented that, you know, okay, man, wow, wouldn't it be great to be you? So we have to overcome the fear of failure, or it will overcome us. So what I want to do this morning, in the next amount of time that I've got, is first of all, I want to speak to you for a moment out of the text, what the fear of failure will do to you. And then I'm going to give you 6 principles of how to overcome the fear of failure. I do not know how to be any more practical than this. And these are all from the Word of God. This is not psychobabble. This is not something James comes up with. This is from the Word of God. 3 things that the fear of failure will do to you coming right out of the text, Matthew 25. And then I'm going to close with 6 steps of facing and overcoming and living in victory over your fear of failure. Let me tell you this. Your fear of failure will probably never go away. It will probably never leave you. But it does not mean that it has to master you. You see, everything in the Christian life is not about things going away. It is about learning how to live victoriously in Christ over the thing that you fear. So I'm not telling you this morning that your fear of failure is ever going to go away. It may, and if it does, praise God. But what I am telling you is that whether it does or whether it does not, you must overcome your fear of failure or it will become a self-fulfilling prophecy in your life. So 3 things that the fear of failure will do to you. First of all, what it will do is it will cause you to miss your opportunity. You know, they say opportunity only knocks once. That's a lie. Opportunity knocks every day of your life. And what fear of failure does is it cheats you out of taking advantage of your opportunity. Now, if I ask you, what was it that the master entrusted to the servants, having given the introduction now, most of you say, well, he entrusted money to them. And I'm going to tell you that's not true. Money was only the vehicle. But what he really entrusted to them was opportunity. What he really entrusted to them was potential. Money was only the vehicle. What the master left them with was a gift. Not the gift of money, because he didn't give them the money. He told them to be a good steward of the money, but what the gift that he gave was a gift of opportunity. It was a gift of potential to do something valuable with something that was not even theirs. They were entrusted with vast resources that were not their own. And they could do something with those resources, that take that opportunity, take the bull by the horns, take the potential that had been entrusted them, and do something. And in the story, two of them grasped that opportunity. Two of them went after that potential, and they risked failure in order to do so. In other words, they had to overcome their fear of failure in order to experience the opportunity and to experience the potential that the master had trusted to them. But one of the servants squandered the opportunity. Why? Because he was afraid of failure. So he squandered the opportunity the master gave him. He squandered the potential that the master invested in him. And I want to say to you, the very first thing that this thing of fear and fear of failure will do to you is that it will cause you to squander your opportunity and to waste the potential that the master has invested in you. Now, this morning, there are so many applications of this principle. The one I am the most interested in, quite frankly, is the spiritual application. But this application goes in every area of life, certainly. It applies in the area of your career. It applies in the area of your education. It applies in the area of your physical means. Oh, absolutely it applies. But the most important of all is that it applies in the area of your spiritual potential in the kingdom of God. Because the New Testament tells us that when we come into Christ, we receive the Spirit of God. And with the Spirit of God come gifts, just as the Master gave gifts. The Holy Spirit gives gifts, and the New Testament refers to these as spiritual gifts. Now, they aren't yours, they're not mine, they are His. But He invests them in us, and we are entrusted with them, and the Master inspects us as a steward of His spiritual gifts to discover what those spiritual gifts are, or that one is, to develop those spiritual gifts, and then to deploy them in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we all have spiritual gifts, and those are born into us at spiritual birth in Christ. But not only that, and sometimes people have a difficult time telling the difference between the two, we all have physical talents as well. And those physical talents come with birth, okay? They are birthed into us when we are physically born. They are abilities. They may be musical abilities. They may be dexterity abilities. They may be artistic abilities. But all of us are born with talents. That comes from physical birth. So all of us have these two potentials. We have physical talents and we have spiritual gifts. And our Creator says to us, what are you going to do with these? Are you going to discover these? Are you going to develop these? Are you going to deploy these in the service of my kingdom? Or are you going to allow your fear of failure to cause you to squander the potential and the opportunity that I have invested in you? You see, what I want to say to you this morning is don't burn your potential. Don't bury your potential. Don't squander your potential. And the fear of failure will cause every one of us to miss the opportunity that God has invested in us as individuals to make the most of the opportunity He has given to reach the potential that He has invested in us. The fear of failure will cause us to bury what God has entrusted to us in the backyard. And therefore, the fear of failure becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. And I'll explain it again in a moment. You get that one. Second of all, the fear of failure will cause you to deny your responsibility. It's interesting to me that in the text and in the story, when the third steward failed because he had buried what the master gave him, he was unwilling to take responsibility for his choice. Now, how unusual is that? You understand I'm speaking quite facetiously? I mean, it is so unusual that someone should squander an opportunity and then find somebody else to blame for their failure. I mean, nobody here has ever done that, have they? No, it's a part of the sin nature. It's a part of the human tendency. In fact, that's exactly what he did when the master came and said, "Well, what have you done?" He said, "Well, I was scared and I buried it in the backyard, so here's the one." And then he went on and he told us why he did it. Why he buried what the master had given him. He said, "Because I knew you," he's speaking to the master, "I knew you to be a hard man. I knew you to be the kind of person who harvests where he doesn't plant. And all of that kind of stuff." And you read the text, you can hear what he says. And he says, "You, master, are the reason I failed because of you." Now, folks, there is no indication in the text at all that the master was that kind of man. As a matter of fact, if you understand the text, Jesus is the master. And the Jews were the ones who had been given and entrusted. And some of them took that potential and did with it, and some of them rejected the Messiah and buried them. So even in the story, Jesus is drawing an analogy between himself and people. And so he certainly is not a master like that. He's trying to teach about the heart of God, about the heart of the Father. But this man didn't care. He had failed, and he wanted the blame to go somewhere else. Interesting. He passed the blame to the very one who gave him the opportunity. How many of you have done that? How many of you have had someone come alongside you in your life, and you were so bent on self-destruction that you destroyed yourself, and then you blamed the very people who came along inside you and gave you the opportunity? See, we're always looking outside of ourselves for somebody to blame, to lay the buck at somebody else's doorstep for our own irresponsibility and our own unwillingness to achieve the opportunity and fulfill the potential that the Father has given. Now, let me tell you what the fear of failure will do. The fear of failure will always cause you to look for someone else to blame when you fail. It's been that way from the beginning, has it not? We've referenced this so many times, but let me reference it again. When Adam fell into sin and God came seeking him in the garden, the first thing Adam said when the Lord said, "Why did you hide from me?" What did Adam say? "I was afraid." He had never been afraid before, but now he was afraid. And then when God asked him, "Well, why did you do this thing?" This is what Adam said. "Well, it was the woman that you gave me." And men have been blaming women ever since and blaming God. In one fell swoop, he laid the responsibility at the foot of two different people. First of all, at the woman, and then at God who gave him the woman. Rather than say, "You know what? I made a bad decision. I made a sinful decision. I made a rebellious decision. It was Eve's fault, and it was God's fault because God had given him Eve." Adam was not willing to take responsibility. You see, for Adam, the garden represented opportunity. All of the potential in the world. God said, "Here it is. It's all for you. Just manage it. Just steward it. Just be there in it." And when he made the choice to rebel and he failed to achieve the opportunity and the potential, the first thing he did is start looking for somebody else to blame. Now, folks, here's the truth. Regardless of how you came by your fear, you are responsible for it. You must choose to overcome it. Or if you do not choose to overcome it, you will choose to allow it to overcome you, and you will spend your life wasting the opportunity every day when it knocks, wasting the potential that God has invested in you, and you will spend your life blaming other people for your failure. How many of us in this room spent some time at one time in our lives, and some are still doing it, blaming our family of origin for the bad, stupid choices we've made? Rather than waking up one day and realizing, "Okay, I got short-circuited in the beginning, but by darn, I don't have to let that family of origin cause me to continue to make choices. I refuse to do it. I'm going to be responsible with what God has given me. Many people spend the rest of their life blaming, well, my dad this, my mom this, my sister this. Well, I got screwed in life. Well, okay. So did I. But let me ask you the question. Are you going to blame your family of origin for the rest of your life? A lot of people blame society. Well, I just can't get a leg up, you know, because everything is against me, man. Everything in society is against me. So society becomes the enemy. Okay? Society becomes a place that you blame for your failure to take your opportunities and potentials, or it may even be the postman. I don't know. It may be God that you blame. And let me tell you something, folks. All of those but God may be factors in why it is more difficult for you than it is for other people. If you didn't come from a healthy family of origin, absolutely, it may make the challenges for you to achieve your opportunity potential more difficult than it is for someone who was lovingly nurtured as a child, but it does not mean that you have to allow the fear of failure to cause you to fail. So stop blaming them. Stop blaming anything. Look in the mirror and say, when it comes to today, I am responsible for my choices. And I refuse to blame anyone else for my irresponsibility. And when you do that, then you are at the place where you can begin to achieve the opportunities and potential that God has placed in you. When you stop passing the buck, when you stop being the victim. Victims don't achieve their potential. Victims don't seize the opportunity. Victims blame somebody else for why they are where they are. Stop being a victim. Jesus didn't call us to be victims. Jesus called us to be victors. If you turn me loose, I could preach about that subject. Because that's real close to home for this old boy. The third thing that it will do is it will cause you to face accountability. It will cause you to miss your opportunity. It will cause you to deny your responsibility. And it will cause you to face accountability. Now the master, when he left, he told the servants, he says, you know, I'm coming back. And when I do, there's going to be a day of reckoning. Now Jesus is talking about his second coming. And he's entrusted in the meantime that. And he said, but when I come back, you're going to come before me and you're going to give account for what you did with that which I entrusted you. And the scripture is very clear of that someday all of us are going to stand before Christ Jesus and give a reckoning for what we did with what he invested in us. Now, if you are in Christ by faith, this is not about your eternity. It's not about your salvation. You are secure in Christ for eternity. But the scripture does teach that this is about eternal reward. And I don't pretend to understand what eternal reward is going to be. I think it's just so far beyond us, we can't even grasp it. I'm not sure what it's going to be, but I know this. When I stand before the master, I want to hear what he said to the first two servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. That's my reward. I don't want to hear him say, man, why did you squander the opportunity? Why did you squander the potential? Why did you not live the abundant life that I put in you? Why did you do that? I want to hear the master say, well done, good and faithful servant. Can I share with you from the heart for just a moment? Let me confess to you. My entire life, I have had to face the fear of failure. It has been with me now for 59 years. I never remember a time in my life when I was free from the fear of failure. In high school, I was a dope-smoking dummy. Acid-taking idiot. Criminal, high school dropout twice, never opened a book. I was told that I was stupid, and I believed it. When I got saved at the age of almost 18, the middle of my senior year, I decided to go to college because some friends of mine were going to college and I was scared to death. I almost didn't go because I was afraid I couldn't make it. So I went to a little college that would take you, if you just had a high school degree,
And I said, you know what? I can either decide not to go or I can decide to go and I can give it everything I've got. And that's what I did. I gave it everything I had. By my junior year, my grades were good enough to transfer to Baylor University. I graduated from Baylor University on the academic dean's list. Because I'm smart? No. Because I refused to let the fear of failure overcome me. And I decided then I'm just going to work harder than everybody else if that's what I have to do. When I got to Baylor, I had to take Greek. Because for my major, which was Bible, I had to have 4 semesters of Greek. I'd heard so many horror stories about how hard Greek was and how many smart kids flunked Greek, guys that I knew. And I had to have 4 semesters of it for my degree. So I kept putting it off until the last time I could take it, which was the first semester of my junior year, because I had 4 semesters I had to take. It scared me to death. I kept putting it off, fear of failure. I couldn't put it off anymore. So I enrolled in my first semester of Greek, and I said, well, I can either drop out of school, change my major, or I can face this thing and work hard. And I worked hard. And I made A's in Greek, and I picked it up as my major. And I graduated from Baylor with a double major, ancient Greek and Bible. Because I'm smart, people always say, James, how smart you are. No, I'm not smart. I just was scared. And I decided I can either let that fear of failure keep me from doing this, or I can let it motivate me to work harder than everybody else, if that's what it takes. When it came time for graduate school, on the master's level, again, I faced this fear. Can I measure up on a graduate level? I did. When it came to do doctoral work and apply for the doctoral program, I had that fear. Can I do this? Can I write a dissertation? Can I do the work? And once again, faced this fear. When it came time several years ago for me to write a book, my fear was, do I have anything to say that's worth hearing? Is there any publisher on the planet that's going to be interested in anything I've got to say? Because I'm nobody, just stuck over here on the east side of Fort Worth. And so I had the opportunity. I had the choice. I could say, I'm going to let the fear of failure keep me from either making the attempt, or I'm going to give it my best shot and just trust God. Now in 3.5 years, I'm a 2-time published author. Because James is smart? No. Because James worked harder than everybody else. That's why. And James said, listen, I will not let the fear of failure overcoming. For 35 years, folks, every Sunday I have stood up and preached God's word. And every Sunday when I step down from this podium, I start walking through the valley of the fear of failure, because I know in 6 days I've got to stand in this place again. And my fear is, am I going to have anything to say worth hearing? Is God going to speak to me this week? Or was that just last week? Was that the last time that God's ever going to give me? And what do? I can either quit, I can go do something else, and there have been times when I wanted to do that, and there have been a couple times when I actually did, as a matter of fact. Or say, I refuse to let this fear of failure rule my life. I'm just going to work hard. And if I have to work harder than somebody else in order to have something to say, then I'll work harder. If I have to pray harder than the other preacher down the street to have something from God to say, then I'll pray harder. But I refuse to let the fear of failure dominate my life, because I want to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now let me tell you something, folks. This is where real life, this is where rubber meets the road. You have 2 choices with your fear. You can let it paralyze you, or you can let it propel you. Each one of us has that choice of what we do with our fear. You can overcome that by faith in Jesus Christ, or you can be overcome by it. And if you are overcome by it, it will cause you to miss your responsibility and your opportunity, your potential. It will cause you to deny responsibility. You'll always be looking for somebody else to blame for why you didn't do this or why you couldn't do that. And it will cause you one day to face accountability before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to ask us every one the question, why did you not invest what I gave you? Why did you not? Now, 6 steps to overcome the fear of failure, and I've got 22 minutes to get it done. So obviously not a lot of time for a lot of cute stories and a lot of humor here, because this is what we need. First of all, to overcome the fear of failure, you must begin by accepting that failure is universal. You say, you know, You don't know how many times I failed in my life, James. Well, maybe I don't know how many times you failed in your life, but I know how many times I've failed. And so when somebody says that to me, I say, so what? Welcome to the human race. Because we've all failed. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What is that? That is failure, folks. All have sinned and failed to measure up to the glory of God. James chapter 2 verse chapter 3 verse 2 says we all stumble in many ways. That is an all-inclusive term. We all stumble. We've all failed God. We've all failed self. We've all failed others. All of us are failures. I'm speaking to a room full of losers. And it's a loser that's speaking to you. I'm speaking to a room full of failures, and it is a failure that is speaking to you. Contrary to the title of the popular book, I'm not okay and you're not okay. And folks, that is a good admission to make. That is not a bad admission. You probably won't go to a motivational seminar and hear that, but that individual is not teaching you what the Word of God says. The Word of God says is the most choice, important decision you can make is the decision of the first beatitude, and that is to admit, I have nothing of any value to offer God. I'm a total failure. For Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for then they get the kingdom of God. You don't get the kingdom of God taking credit for success. You get the kingdom of God when you bow in humility before the Creator of heaven and earth and say, I am an abject failure. And I admit that. Then you're ready for good things to start happening. The truth is, folks, listen, when you quit taking credit for all your successes, then you can quit fearing failure. Did you get that?
Yep.
When you quit taking credit for success, you can quit fearing failure. Second, do you say you want me to say it again?
Please.
I didn't write it down.
That's worth writing down, folks. That dog will hunt. When you quit taking credit for success, you can quit fearing failure. Because the truth of the matter is, you're not responsible for your success. I guess I should have put that quote up there. I was trying to keep the outline a little short this week. When you quit taking credit for success, you can quit fearing failure. All right. Second, not only accept that failure is universal, approach failure as temporary. Approach it as temporary. This is not psychobabble, folks, that I'm giving you here. This is the teaching of the Word of God. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. A righteous man says, because I fall doesn't mean I have to stay. Failure is temporary. A righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. Now, much of our fear of failure is kind of what the drama kind of laid out there, that the fear that we get one shot at this deal, and that failure is final, and that if I fail at this, my life is meaningless and empty. So why even try? Just don't try. The problem is, when you allow the fear of failure to stymie you that way, you never do anything. And that in itself is the definition of failure that I'm going to give you in a moment. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great Bible expositor, said this, the men who try to do something and fail are infinitely better than those who try to do nothing and succeed. You can try to do something and fail, or you can try to do nothing and succeed at that. Just do nothing. That's not just a motivational quote. That is illustrated from chapter to chapter, book to book in the Word of God. The great people in the kingdom of God, historically, the Scripture reveals to us, came to greatness in the kingdom of God through the valley of failure. David failed horribly, failed morally, but he was a greater king after that failure. Peter failed over and over again. He failed when he denied Jesus 3 times on the night of Jesus' arrest. Later, after the death, burial, and resurrection, he failed because he still carried bigotry toward Gentiles, and it took a vision from God to slap him upside the head, to give up on that. He later failed when he exemplified hypocrisy among the Judaizers and the Gentiles, and the Apostle Paul had to get in his face and call him a hypocrite to his face. Paul fronted him. But through it all, what happened to Peter is that Peter kept getting up. Peter kept learning. Peter kept growing in the grace and the mercy. And the lesson of Peter's life is that failure in Christ is never final. He became the great man of God that Jesus told him he wanted him to be, and Jesus called him to be. But he got there through failure after failure, but he kept getting up and kept getting up and kept getting up and kept getting up. The third thing is acknowledge the benefits of failure. And I've already kind of indicated this, but the truth is that failure in and of itself is filled with benefits and is filled with lessons. The first question that you must ask when you face failure is, what can I learn? What can I learn? What good can come out of this in my life? Now, folks, we have the promise of God here. Romans 8:28. For God causes all things to work together for good. For who? To those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So when I fail, I can take that to my Father and I can say, Father, I failed. What can I learn? What good can you bring out of this failure? And I'm, again, personal testimony, folks, here. I guess this is a morning for me just put on my hospital gown and show you my butt crack and just, you know, oh, here it is. Okay? All right? Let me tell you this. The call to worship this morning, I was standing out in the foyer and say, come on in here, you scumbags. I said, you don't get that just any church. In my life, I have learned vastly more from my failures than I've ever learned from a success. I have learned vastly more from defeats than I have from victories. And I've said this to you before, and I've had people argue with me about this, and you can argue with me all you want to, you're wrong. I don't learn on the mountaintop. I only learn in the valley. Now, I love the mountaintop. All those mountaintop experiences, man, when everything's going great and you're right there with Jesus and, man, oh, man, this is great. But the problem is I don't learn there. I learn in the valley. Now, here's why. The reason I learn in defeats and in failures and in the valley, not the mountaintop, is that when I'm in success and when I'm in victory and when I'm on the mountain, I don't ask why. I just enjoy it. And I thank God for it. But I never ask why. None of us do. But you let me walk into the valley for a moment. You let me walk through the experience of failure. You let me experience defeat. And the first thing out of my mouth is going to be why. And as long as I'm asking that question, I can learn. And I can grow. And I get to learn. Character for me has never been honed on the mountain. It is honed in the valley of fire. And is purged through struggle and difficulty and hurt and pain. And it is refined by the fire of God. So if when you walk in the valley, you give it all up, then you don't get to achieve the potential and the opportunity that God has for you there. He wants you to ask the question, why? What got me here? So I can learn. So I can grow. You see, there are so many benefits of failure. Someone said there are defeats that are more triumphant than victories. And that is true. Nobody loves to fail. But when we do, at least get something out of it. You know, don't waste your failures. Ask the question, okay, why? You see, David acknowledged that very truth. Psalm 119, verse 67. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now, he's talking about that time when he was living in the castle and everything was victory because he was whooping all the armies. You know, he's leading the armies and everything was peachy keen. He says, but then when he fell into moral failure with Bathsheba, He was afflicted because he hid that secret, and the conviction of the Spirit was upon him until Nathan the prophet came and he confessed and repented. And he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. What caused David to keep his word? Failure. That he learned from. And he came out of it on the other side with some scars and some wounds, but he was a better man and he was a better king for the rest of his life. He failed miserably, but through his failure, he learned to keep God's word. The fourth thing is adopt a new definition of failure. What is failure? Most would say failure is to try something and not achieve the goal. Go back to the story, the parable. What was the third servant's real failure? Let me tell you something, folks. It was not that he did not earn a return on the master's money. That was not his failure. His failure was that he didn't try. He didn't try. You see, when the master entrusted the money to each one of the servants, he didn't give them a minimum that they had to earn with it. It's not in the story anywhere. He didn't say, now I expect you to earn X, X, X. He didn't say that. He just expected them to do what he would have done. He would have done something to make it earn. And so when the one that buried it because of fear and had nothing, the master said, well, gee whiz, at least you could have at least put it in the bank and earned interest. There's no risk there. Now, obviously, that wasn't 2014. Okay, I don't think Jesus could say that today. But in that day, in time, he could have just put it in the bank and earned interest and at least would have had the interest. You see, the master didn't put a minimum that he had to achieve with it. He just said, do something with it. His failure wasn't that he didn't double the money like the one given five and the one given two. His failure was that he didn't even make an attempt. He didn't even put it in the bank and let it earn interest. He buried it in the backyard. Babe Ruth said, do not let the fear of striking out keep you from taking a swing. Now, Babe Ruth was not a great theologian, but he was a great baseball player. And in fact, he struck out more times than he hit home runs, but he himself said, do not let the fear of failure, which is striking out for a baseball player, keep you from taking a swing. Fifth, abolish all comparisons. One source of our fear of failure is rooted in comparing ourselves to other people. It always is. Sometimes because we look around us and we see what other people have or whatever, the talents and the gifts and the personality or whatever, and we feel already that we are a failure before we even act. And so by comparison then, we just feed this monster that's under the bed, which is the fear of failure because we feel inferior. So I can't do anything to compare with that, so I'm just going to do nothing. Now get this in the parable. This is very much a part of the parable, the principles of the parable. Each servant in the story was given different amounts, right? To one was given five, to one was given two, and to one was given one. So they all didn't begin with the same assets, did they? Each one, though, was held responsible for what? What he was given. The one that was given two talents of money was not held responsible for five because he didn't have five. He only had two. The one given one was not held responsible to the master for two or for five. He was held responsible for the one that he was given. So when the one earned five more because he'd been given five, he got the acclamation, well done, good and faithful servant. When the one who'd been given two came back and had earned two, what acclamation? Well, you didn't do as good as number one, but you did okay. No, he got exactly the same acclamation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Why? Because God wasn't holding, the master wasn't holding him accountable for five. He was holding him accountable for two, because that's what he'd given him. So if he looked at the one given five and go, well, there's no way. I mean, he's already got 2.5 times the amount that I can never earn more than him, so I'm just going to do nothing with it, would have been failure. But he didn't do that. Comparison defeats incentive, and you lose before you begin. Because God holds each of us responsible not for what someone else has, but for what we have. So stop comparing yourself. Galatians 6:4, in a paraphrase form, says, "Let everyone be sure that he is doing his very best, for then he will have personal satisfaction of work well done and will not need to compare himself with someone else." You see, if you are being a good steward of what you have been given, you can stand and bask in the joy of the Father and hear His words. Wow, the Father is pleased. Well done, good and faithful servant. The last thing I want to say to you, the number 6, and we'll come back and review it all if you would like for me to, is abandon your faulty image of God. You know, at the root of this parable is really that the third servant had a faulty view of the master, and that drove everything he did. He saw the master differently, the one who was given 1, then the one who was given 2, and then the one who was given 5. He saw the master as greedy, as hard, almost as a thief, because he says, "I knew you to be a man that you would harvest crop where you didn't even plant seed." And so because of his view of the master, he was so afraid of failure that he might invest the one and even lose that he went out and he buried it. And the master said, "You should have at least put it in the bank." You know what I think Jesus is indicating here? I think Jesus is indicating that your view of the master is the most profound factor in how you live your life. That your view of the master is at the foundation and is at the root of this thing of fear, of taking a risk, of doing something with that which He has entrusted you. Because you see, your view of the Master who has entrusted to you this opportunity and this potential will either set you free or it will bind you up. It will either release you to live without fear or it will restrain you. It will free you or it will freeze you. So every single one of us must abandon a faulty image of God. Now, last week in the overview, our text was 2 Timothy chapter 1, where the Scripture says that perfect love casts out fear. And I said to you then, the perfect love that is being spoken about is not our love for God. That doesn't cast out fear, because I can never love God perfectly. Perfect love is not part of me, but perfect love is Him. And it's His perfect love that cast out fear. Not my love for Him, but His love for me. So what I say to you is, don't focus on trying to love Jesus more. Focus on how much Jesus loves you. And the more you are connected with the perfect love of Jesus, the more that will begin to set you free from fear. You see, what really matters, folks, is not who I think I am, but who I think He am. And you know who He am? The great I am. Now that was creative. For those of you that are not Bible scholars, that's the name of God in the Old Testament Hebrew given to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses said, "If I go to Pharaoh and say, 'Who sent me? Who do I tell him?' And God said, 'Tell him I am sent you.'" The tetragrammaton, YHWH, because they didn't write vowels in Hebrew. It can be pronounced Jehovah or Yahweh. It's the state of being verb in Hebrew. He said, "You tell him the great I am has sent you." You see, it doesn't really matter who you think I am. What matters is who He am. And He am the great I am. And when you get God right, then it begins to put the pieces together of your fractured, fragile, and fearful life. You see, your life begins to come together because the focus, again, is off of you. It's off of you trying to love Him more, and it's on Him trying to understand how much He loves you. It's off of you trying to figure out who you are, and it's on getting to know who He are. I can't quit doing that. You've got to abandon your faulty view of God. And we get that faulty view from a lot of places. The only way that we understand who God really is in the Savior Jesus Christ, as we see Him hanging on a cross in our behalf. Greater love has no man than this, that He lay down His life for His friend. So I summarize. What do you do with your fear of failure? Accept that failure is universal. So you fail, so what? We all do. Approach failure as temporary. By His grace, failure is never final. Third, acknowledge the benefits of failure. If I fail, I can grow. If I fail, I can learn. If I fail, I can be better. So why should I fear something that can be good in my life if I give it to the Father? Fourth, adopt a new definition of failure. A definition of failure is not attempting and failing to achieve the goal. A definition of failure is attempting nothing at all. Fifth, abolish comparisons. God does not hold you accountable for what He's given to somebody else. Quit comparing yourself to other people. That will paralyze you from doing anything. Look at what He has invested in you and be a good steward of that. And fifth, abandon the faulty image of God. Take the focus off yourself and put your focus on where it belongs, and that's on Him. And get that right. Get your image of God right, and the pieces of your fractured image of self can ultimately begin to come together. Folks, I don't know how to be any more practical than what I've attempted to do this morning. I pray you've taken this down. I pray you will practice this. I pray you will make a list of your areas where you fear failure, and you can take this and you can look at this, these six steps, and you can begin to practice them. And you begin to meditate on them. And you begin to walk in spite of your fear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning for someone in this room who has even been overcome with the fear of trusting Jesus as Savior because they've been afraid, I can't live the Christian life. Oh Lord, I pray that You'll help them understand none of us can. Only Jesus can. And only He can when He lives within us. Thank You that salvation is not dependent on us getting our act together. Salvation is dependent upon the perfection of Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death and victorious resurrection. And our willingness to place our trust in Him and on Him alone. And this morning, would You draw someone to that place to overcome the fear of failure and accept that they already are a failure before You and therefore need the covering of the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus. Some of Your people, Lord, have been allowing this fear to hold them back from doing things that would honor You, that could serve You, that could be a greater testimony of You in their lives. You take these simple principles from Your Word and remind us every single one of it. We praise You and we thank You. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And it is in Jesus' name we pray.